Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the faithfulness of your gospel because of your character that is unchanging. We ask that you would open the minds and hearts of everyone who is studying your word this morning in our various classes. And really, Lord, just across the planet, we ask that you would speak, that you would instruct, that you would shape us. Father, that you would receive your proper glory. And now feed us, Lord, as we look to you in Jesus. Amen. Well, we are in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 to 14. And pay dirt. I mean, this is all that we've been looking at is really building up here. We're coming into the first place that we're actually now getting some instructions, some commands. Up to now, there's been a whole lot of instruction about truth we must stand upon. But here we begin to see some clear application of that truth. Romans chapter 6, I'll start at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives, he lives to God. Even so, now it turns to address you. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. We really have been taking our time through this passage because there are some really important things here you and I must understand as we seek to live our Christian lives in the midst of this crazy world. And don't be deceived. The Christian's life cannot be like the life of the world. I know the statistics. Many of you do as well. The majority of professing believers, that is those who say they are believers, live just like the world. They sin like the world. They divorce at the same rate almost as the world. They lie like the world. They engage in immorality like the world. What that tells us is simply that we have misunderstood what a Christian is. We are counting as Christian that which the Bible never does. So we have called Christian anyone who stands up and says, I believe, in a particular meeting or just even on their blog. The Bible doesn't do that. Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and how will he respond? Depart from me, I never knew you. And so it's not your opinion about yourself as to whether or not you belong to Christ that counts. It is Christ's statement about you, whether or not you belong to him. And so the Apostle Paul here has been trying to get us to see what a Christian really is, how it is that a Christian will actually live. And again, as we've been seeing, a Christian is not just someone who says, Lord, Lord. A Christian is someone whose heart has been changed by an encounter with the saving grace of God in Christ. So he's believed the message of the gospel and been joined to Christ. That key little phrase we've been seeing again and again here in Romans. She has died with Christ to a life of sin, and been raised with Christ into newness of life by grace. And that newness of life is something that can be seen. Now, does that mean a Christian's never going to sin? No, not at all. We've said that again and again. We're still living in this flesh. We're still tempted by this world. We're still being hunted by an enemy who desires to destroy us. And so a Christian will battle against sin. But there's the key word, battle. And we'll see that when we get to Romans 7. The Christian will battle. He or she will not give in to sin the way they used to. They can't. It is, in fact, Paul says, impossible that they do. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 1 asks. The answer, verse 2, never. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? And so here's what we want to see this morning. Here's where he is now taking us. He wants you to understand, Christian, that because Christ has indeed set you free by grace, you must, first of all, accept that fact as truth about you from the very core of your being. And then based on that truth you've accepted through the gospel, begin living as one who is free from the controlling power of sin and constantly yielded to the controlling power of God as His instrument. And so therein is the Christian life. So several things we're going to look at, a little review, and then jump into the new portion here. First of all, as we saw at the end of our teaching last week, you, as a believer, if you're in Christ, you must accept as truth what you now are in Christ. You must accept as truth that you really have been freed from the controlling power and influence of sin. You must be, Romans 12, 2 says, transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your thinking, by the renewing of how you think about yourself now that you're in Christ. Because here's one of Satan's biggest tricks, right? Let's see if you've come across this. He lies to you, right? What's one of his nicknames? He's the deceiver of the brethren. Jesus says he's when he speaks a lie, he's speaking his native language. He lies because that's who he is. That's what he does. And so he comes and he lies to you, even as a believer. He tells you that you are not free. He convinces you that you are still a helpless captive to sin, so that when your desires call out to you from your flesh or from the world around you, you have no choice but to give in. Right? You ever felt that? I mean, I faced that on something just this weekend. I'm sitting there, you know, just going with the flow in my mind and my flesh, and I have to stop and say, wait, that's not who I am anymore. No, that's a lie that he is telling. So if you're a Christian, that is no longer true of you. You are no longer a slave to sin. How do I know that's true? Okay, so experientially I experience that. But how do I know that it's true that I'm no longer a slave to sin? Because verse 14 says it very plainly. Sin shall not be master over you because you're not under law, under grace. And I know the pushback. The pushback is, oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I am still caught in this web of sin. I've got this addiction to this or that. I have tried to get free. I can't get free. No, I'm not really free. No, you're wrong. You're lying. You've been lied to. Right? How do I know? Well, because God tells me so here, and I believe His Word more than I believe your feelings. Now, understand, I empathize with your feelings because I've felt them too. Because I have the same struggles. But I'm saying you and I, we've got to quit living by what we feel and live by what God's Word says. And that's one of the biggest differences between you and the world now. The world, I mean, my daughters are used to this. We're watching almost any show. It used to just be Disney. Now it's everybody. And at some point they say, look down inside yourself. Follow your heart. And my girls know what comes after those words on any show, a hearty laugh from Dad. And that's just ridiculous. That'll destroy your life. But there we go. We have to go with what the Word says. And so look what Paul says here. Verse 11, he says, even so, based on all that we've seen about Christ and what He's done in His death and resurrection, even so, here's what you must do. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider. What's that mean? What's consider mean? Okay, King James and other Bibles say reckon. So what's that? But what do those words mean? Reckon. What's that mean? Not yet. What's reckon mean? It has nothing to do with a big truck with a little hook on the back, you know, or Maynard. What's reckon mean? To think about, to consider, to set your mind on this as truth, to count on this as true. And by the way, it's a command here. It's a command for Paul is telling you what you must do now that you are a believer. And what must you do? You must believe this truth that he's been laboring to put in your lap. You must train yourself to think of yourself as a Christian in these terms. I am dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in effect, you must change the way you're thinking about yourself on a daily basis. Stop seeing yourself as just some poor sinner trapped by sin and start seeing yourself as someone who is alive to God with the power of Christ at work in you. See yourself as someone who died with Christ to the rule and power of sin so that you now can live with Christ through the rule and power of the gospel. Again, verse 11, count yourselves, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, think about yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here's the question. Is that how you think of yourself? When you got up this morning, did you think of yourself in those terms? When you're facing sin's temptation this afternoon or Wednesday at 3 o'clock, are you thinking of yourself in these terms? If not, you're disobeying this passage. See how that works? Whenever I let myself think other than what this says, I'm not reckoning myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. I'm disobeying the clear command. And so it has to begin here. It has to begin with your mindset. It has to begin with you accepting as true about yourself in Christ. Number one, I am dead to sin. So sin no longer has the power to rule my life that it used to. Number two, I'm alive to God in Christ. I've entered a whole new world with God. And now I must live in that world. So that's what you have to understand. That's where it begins. And so you need to spend some time thinking about this and reasoning it through and following Paul's argument and coaxing your mind and heart into accepting, despite what you're feeling, that if you're a believer, this is indeed true of you. If it's not true of you at all, you're not a believer. But the place to begin is to begin with the gospel. Trusting Christ, and having trusted Christ, this is the truth about me that I need to comprehend, understand, and then live by. Okay, how do you do that then? How do you put this into practice? Well, notice in verses 12 and 13, Paul is going to give a series of commands that show you how to do this. See how it starts with a therefore. So, consider this to be true, dead to sin, alive to God. Therefore, based on that truth you've considered, he gives a series of things that we must be constantly doing as a matter of course in our lives as Christians. Therefore, what's the first one say? What's the first command? Again, a series of commands, putting this in application.
Do not let sin reign in your mortal body.
Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Reject sin's attempts to keep holding on to your life. Right, because that's what it wants to do, right? Sin, I mean, it's almost like this horrible, sticky varmint. Ever had one of those flies that just won't quit? You know, there's few things that drive me near the point of jumping out a window than to be sitting in a quiet room, suddenly a fly shows up. And it's not just one that buzzes around. He lands on you, you swat him, he lands on you, you swat at him, you land. I mean, one of the sin is like that. Constantly coming, constantly coming, constantly coming. Wanting to keep hold of you. But Paul says, therefore, don't let sin do that. Don't let it reign over your mortal body. So let's take that apart. First, don't let sin reign. What's reign mean?
Have control.
Have control, rule. Because that's what it's been doing, right? The very fact that he said, because literally we could translate this, stop letting sin reign. The assumption being, because you have been letting it reign. That's been your problem. That's been my problem. How is it that you let sin reign? What's that look like? What does it mean that you, to let sin reign?
You don't fight against it.
You don't fight it? Okay.
Think
Okay, so not only do you not fight, you give in. Right? You obey its commands. It's commanding. And instead of saying, no, I'm not yours anymore, you say, yes. Letting sin reign. That's what it is. Every time you give in to sin's call, you let sin reign. You act as though you're still its slave. You deny the truth that you're free from its power and belong to Christ, and you go back to living like you're free from Christ and under sin's power. And so, what is the truth that I have to remind myself of? The truth is, I am not sin's slave anymore. I mean, that wicked king that ruled my life has been dethroned. And a new king has taken his place. His authority over me has been broken, but he still gives orders. I still hear his voice, but his power to enforce his will has been lost. Right? So just think it through. What is Paul saying here then? In light of this fact of who you are in Christ and what he has done, in light of what you've accepted and now consider to be the truth about yourself, stop yielding to sin's commands. Stop treating sin as though it has a right to rule your life. See that? And it's so important that we understand that that must be our mental disposition and the disposition of our new, recently liberated wills in Christ to stop yielding. And oh, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Why is it hard? Because our flesh is weak, that's one reason. In fact, I want to think about that. Weak in what way? You know what I think a big deal of it, and I've tried to chart this in my life, and I think it's true in counseling people as well. It's weak in that we have become so habituated to sin. All these years before we met Christ, we have yielded to sin. It's become a reflex. Kind of like I've talked to people, friends of mine, relatives who have a 20-30 year addiction to tobacco, and they tell me, here's the problem. The problem isn't just that I crave the nicotine. Once I get that out of my system, problem is I've just had a good dinner and I step outside, and it's so automatic to reach for my cigarettes and light them up that if I don't consciously stop myself from seeking to do that, it just comes. And we are habituated to reacting with anger. We are habituated to getting frustrated and turning to lust. We are habituated to thinking in terms of selfishness. There are these ruts in our flesh, and if we are not consciously thinking that those ruts no longer rule us, we fall right back into them without even thinking. And that really is the problem, right? Without even thinking. What Paul is saying to you is you must be thinking. You must learn to be thinking as a Christian. You must have new patterns. Have any of you ever read or saw anything on how they train elephants in India? I don't know if they still do this, but for generations, this is how they did it. I mean, think about it. How do you convince this great big behemoth of a creature that a little chain around its ankle to a stake in the ground is going to hold it in place? Honestly, you've seen this, right? He's chained there, and it's chained to there's a post in the ground at the circus, and the elephant just stands there. He doesn't leave. Why doesn't he leave? Well, because the way they train them, at least they used to do it, is that when the elephant was little bitty and not very strong, they chained it to the post. And then they would, frankly, abuse the poor thing and try to get it to run away, and it's so little, it's so tiny, it can't. It yanks on the post, and all it does is hurt itself, and it does it over and over and over again until it finally convinces itself it can never get away from that post in the ground. And the elephant remembers, right? Elephants never forget. The elephant remembers that that post and that chain are too much for it, that whenever it's chained, it's stuck, it can go nowhere, and so it simply yields. So you've got an elephant the size of a tank that could pull 30 of those posts up now. But as soon as you chain his wrist, his ankle, whatever that is, I'm stuck. Wouldn't you agree you and I often treat sin the same way? We're so used to losing the battle. We lost it our whole lives when we were non-Christians. There's no use even fighting. We just give in because that's the course of least resistance. That's what we've always done. That's what feels natural. So sin whispers, we respond, and here we are again. God, forgive me. I've worn that trail out too many times, right? So here you are, and sin says, you know, take that. Nobody will notice. The job, they can afford it anyway. You just do it. Because it's what you've always done. Someone asks you a question, you're embarrassed to tell the truth, or maybe it'll be costly to tell the truth. So for years, you would just lie to protect yourself, so you lie. Because that's what you've always done. It's the path of least resistance. Now, as a Christian, you do come under conviction, and you do hope, well, you ultimately must repent. But why did you give in to begin with? Or here's a young man sitting at his computer, and a little ad comes on the corner, and, you know, it just, sin whispers, you know, it'll feel good. It's exciting. And so he clicks on it. Before long, a whole series of actions have taken place, leading to shame and guilt. Why do you do that? Why do you obey? Because you've always obeyed. You feel like you have no choice but to obey. It's the path of least resistance. It feels natural. What God is saying is, you need to stop, think about who you are in Christ now, and say no. I am no longer that person who was ruled by sin. I am a new creature. Sin has lost its rights to me. I'm not one who belongs to sin. I belong to Christ. I will not let it rule anymore. And that is the fight of sanctification the Christian fights. But it's not the whole fight. That's about half the fight. We'll get to the rest of the fight, and it's very important in a second, but one more little thing he says here at the end of verse 13. What does he say? And don't let go. Verse 12, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. How does he say it in verse 13? Look at his language. What's verse 13 say? And do not go on presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't go on presenting the members of your body. What is he saying there? Where does sin do its work in you? Where does sin show up so that it trips you up? Where does sin want to reign? That's where the fight often starts. But what's he saying here? Don't present, don't give what? The members of your body. Now think about this for a second. And back in verse 12, he said the same thing. Verse 12, he says your mortal body. Verse 13, he says the members of your body. Because sin expresses itself through the actions of this mortal body of yours. But you understand, the reason for that is sin is a spiritual reality. As a spiritual reality, it has no body of its own. In order for sin to accomplish anything, it must always have a willing instrument. Your body can become that instrument. I mean, think about it. So when sin wanted to mock God in the killing of 6 million plus Jewish men, women, and children, how did sin accomplish that? Did they just fall dead one day? No. It used the willing instrument of Hitler's mouth and the hands and feet and trigger fingers of a Nazi army. When sin wanted to flood this nation with pornography and drugs that destroy lives and families, how does it do it? Well, it found willing hands and eyes and bodies eager to join in as instruments. Some to produce, others to consume, all bringing evil into the nation and into their homes. Sin must always have a willing instrument to accomplish its God-hating design. What Paul is saying to you and me is, in our lives, these bodies of ours can become that willing instrument if you give into it, right? Just think back with me a little bit. Think back the past month or two. Think back, where has sin found a willing instrument in your hands? At some point, you yielded to those hands. You yielded those hands to it. When Have your feet, your eyes, your brain been yielded to sin? Your mouth, your tongue, your desires. As a Christian, none of those things happen without your permission. Pressure, 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 thought, never, not turning to Christ. And at some point you broke and you yielded. You gave your permission. Now, the lost man has, in a sense, don't misinterpret what I'm about to say, has an excuse. His excuse is he's owned by sin. He's mastered by sin. His body belongs to its will. But if you're in Christ, you don't have that excuse. Right? In every case, you presented your body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. I have presented my body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, Christian, in light of who you are and what Christ has done, stop it. Knowing who you are and what Christ has given you in liberating you, verse 13, don't keep presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield to it, but instead do what? What's the rest of the verse say, verse 13? Notice we have two movements here, and really they're two parts of one movement. Don't yield your body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but instead yield your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. Don't do the one by doing the other. I mean, do you see why this is very important? If you don't get this, how these two things go together, you won't understand this battle with sin. You won't understand what you're being urged to do. You won't understand the victory and power that comes through union with Christ. Because the goal of Christianity is not just to keep you out of the hands of sin. The goal of Christianity is to put you into the hands of God. Keeping you out of the hands of sin is only half the battle, and it's not the victory that's aimed at. It's turning you from being sin's instrument so that you are instead God's instrument. Because to the degree that you are being yielded to God as His instrument, you cannot be yielded to sin as its instrument. And so the way you stop presenting your body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness is by continually offering yourself to God as an instrument of His righteousness. See that? See how these two go together? In fact, the image here is very, very powerful. This word instrument literally can also be translated as weapon. As in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Weapon. And this is what you and I have to see. Your body itself is not evil. Do you understand that, right? This body itself is not evil. Give me a sign, yes, no, confusion. And the reason that's important to understand that your body is not evil is because if you think your body is an evil thing to be overcome, you're not a Christian, you're a Gnostic. And Gnosticism is a horrendous ancient heresy. It's not that your body itself is evil. And for that matter, these desires that are there in and of themselves are not evil. Your body and its base desires, now I'm saying base desires because they can be perverted over time by sin until the desire itself does become evil. But the base desires that are a part of your physical makeup are in themselves not evil, they're neutral. And your body is not evil, it's neutral. It is an instrument that can be used for good or evil. Right? You open the shades in the middle of the night because you heard a noise and you see a man standing in your front yard with a gun in his hand. Is that a good thing or bad thing?
If it's the police.
Yeah, if it's the policeman holding the gun to protect you, that's a good thing. If it's a crook holding a gun to rob you, that's a bad thing. The gun itself is not what's evil or good in that situation. I'm not trying to make a political statement here, but well, there it is. But the one who is controlling it. These parts of your body are like this. They can serve as weapons in the hands of the enemy to do harm or grief, bring grief, or they can be yielded to God as instruments of righteousness to bring great good. And your actions in either yielding to God or failing to yield to God determine which it is, right? Think about it. Think of your tongue. God gave you a tongue, and unique among all the animal species He created on earth, the ability to communicate clearly and to communicate abstract thought, to communicate truth or lies. So you will go out of here this week, and with your tongue, you will bless and help and encourage and point people to Christ, or you will curse and belittle and be an impediment to people knowing Christ. Right? Depends on to whom that tongue is being yielded as an instrument. Your tongue. Your sexual desires. God gave those to you as part of His good gift to human beings for human flourishing. Right? Sexual desires in and of themselves are not an evil or wicked thing. They're a part, in fact, of God's good plan with us. Within marriage, they bind a husband and wife together in a way that brings them into an intimate and close relationship if they're following the Bible's commands that they share with no one else. When that is the case, it binds them together in a way that few physical things in this life can do. It also is God's means of bringing children into the world, which can further bind them together in the lifelong union that marriage is intended to be. Or, taken outside of marriage, put into the hands of the enemy, these desires bring incalculable harm and abuse and wickedness in about 10,000 different ways. Right? So what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying that rather than continue your past practice of letting your weapons fall into enemy hands, thereby being a traitor to the kingdom, right? Push this image. Take them up and consciously and continually, by grace, yield them to God for His purpose. The moment you discover that you've dropped one of your weapons and it's about to fall into enemy hands, stop with repentance and turn to God and yield it again so that this instrument can be used for His purposes and His glory as you are consciously, daily yielding these weapons, these members of your body to God and not to sin. Right? And I mean this quite literally. This is something that when I am... How do I say this? When I'm on my game. When I'm living my life as I need to be living it. Right? When I am walking as a follower of Christ that I want to be. This is a regular practice for me. I will sit down before God and consciously go through a mental checklist of the parts of my body. I've done this many times. I did this morning. It just occurred to me. And it looks something like this. I will think about the various parts of my body, these various instruments that God has given me, God created for me, and I will think about how I've used them for sin. I'll think about how my actions and my thoughts have put these instruments into the hands of the enemy. And so I will say, okay, God, here are my eyes. Lord, just yesterday, my eyes lingered on that woman in a way that never should have happened. It was dishonoring to You that I did that. It was dishonoring to my wife. It was dishonoring to my father who made that woman for her husband and not for me. It was dishonoring to the congregation that I serve, that my mind lingered like it did, that I gave room for thoughts to begin entering my mind that were displeasing to You because they go counter to your entire good purpose for my life. And so, Father, I ask that you would forgive me for doing that. Lord, I've let my eyes fall into to enemy hands. I use them in a way that has dishonored you and others I love. You gave me these eyes to see beauty. You gave me these eyes to delight in my wife, the wife of my youth. You gave me these eyes to look for opportunities to serve you. And I've abused them. And I've abused your good creation, your gift to me in a way that dishonors you. Father, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. And Lord, these hands, I use these hands to do this or that. This mouth, Lord, that word I spoke to so-and-so this week wasn't really true. Sort of true, kind of true. But Lord, I said it in a way that made me look better than I am. God, that was pride expressing itself through my mouth. I wanted him to think highly of me. And so I twisted the truth just a little bit. Lord, any twisting of your truth is a lie. And so, Lord, forgive me for the way I used my mouth. Forgive me for the way I spoke harshly to Amy or whatever. This mind, Lord, I dwelt upon this or that. Forgive me, Father. I repent. I've abused what you have given me for my good and for your service. Forgive me. And I just go right through, right? But then, I'm not done. I then go before God. And I'm giving you sort of a very structured outline here. I don't consciously have this real... The structure I'm giving you is for instruction, right? I go through this much quicker and much more smoothly. But so, having confessed my abuse of my instruments, I turn to God and consciously yield each part back to Him as an instrument of righteousness, right? Father, here again are these eyes of mine. Would you help me today, tomorrow, the next day to make it a habit of setting these eyes of mine where you want them to be set, seeing what you want me to see and turning away from what you don't want me to see. By the way, a good example of this. Many of you know who Paul Washer is. And in my friendship with Paul, one of the things I noticed about him that I admired and want to emulate is, because he's very popular, and especially when we were younger, a very nice-looking guy. A lot of people want to talk to him after he's preached, and a lot of attractive women want to talk to him. I've noticed that he would look directly in their eyes, and you could tell it was a conscious thought. And if someone wasn't dressed well, he would look, and he would kind of glance away. And he was gracious about it, didn't make a big deal about it, didn't belittle them with it. But I saw what was going on. He is yielding his eyes to God and not yielding them to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. It's a practice. My daughters, I noticed, because we taught them about purity and where to set your eyes. And so I make it a practice. We're sitting watching, a football game. That happens at our house. Or baseball game. And some commercial comes on, right? And unfortunately, many times, they don't dress too well in those commercials. So I'll just look away. I just don't want that in my brain. And especially, I had this vivid memory of Kimberly at about the age of 9 or 10. Something came on that was not right. And whereas I looked away, when I looked up, she was looking at me. And I began to notice this pattern. She was watching. What's Dad going to do? How's Dad going to react? So back to the prayer. I yield my eyes. I yield. I say, Lord, here are these hands. Would you let me use them today for your purposes? Lord, you know I can be lazy. I had a busy day today. I'll give you one. Friday night, we got the call on the little girl who was in the hospital, had the seizures, right? Now, this has been a really, 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 really busy week. And I got home, and I was looking. Terry, you're a pastor. You'll understand. And you others will, too. I was looking forward. My wife was gone visiting at the jail. Kimberly was out doing something. I got the house to myself. I'm going to go home. I'm going to make a little supper. I hadn't had supper yet. It's 7 o'clock already. And I'm just going to kick back. It's going to be great. And I look at the email, and there it is. And my first thought was, Lord, they don't know I've seen that email. So I'm just going to sit here. In fact, I will just tell you to my shame, I did sit for a little bit. I just sat down and said, Lord, I hadn't eaten yet. Lord, I deserve some rest. Lord, I had plans. And back in my mind, this verse came to mind. Yield your body's instruments of unrighteousness. And then I thought, if I were in the hospital with my little girl having seizures, scared to death, and I had a pastor who was free, I would want him to come. And even if he can't help, I'd want him to be there with me. And I'm not saying to say, oh, well, look what I did. I'm actually giving you my struggle. Lord, I'm yielding this body to you as an instrument of righteousness. I don't know if I'm going to do any good, but I'm going to head up there. So I grabbed a banana for supper and I headed up there. And when I got there, she was seizing when I got there and they were terrified. And all I could do was pray. I don't know if it brought them any help or not. I hope it did. But as I'm standing there, I'm thinking, dear God, I'm so glad I'm here. Right? Consciously, Lord, these hands are yours, whatever you want me to do with them. These feet, wherever you want them to take me. Lord, and just these sexual organs and how you want me to use them. It's clear from Scripture, Lord. You want them preserved from sin and selfishness and yielded to you for the relationship you've given me with my wife. And just every bit of it. And when I fail at it, back to repentance, back to confession and yielding. And throughout my life doing that, inconsistently, I confess, I have never looked back and thought, you know, I really wish I'd have let sin have these instruments and kept them from God. Verse 14, for here's what he is saying, sin shall not be master over you. Notice the shall not. What he's saying is, as you are in this process of daily yielding by grace, sin can't hold you. Sin shall not be master over you, for, we'll get to this verse I think next week more, you're not under law. It's not just a law I'm obeying. Oh, I got to go up there. I'm the pastor. That's what they pay me for. You're under grace. I get to go and be an instrument of God. I get to go with all my weakness and not having an idea what to say. A yielded, fallible instrument in God's hands, not in Satan's hands. Now, I'm saying all this, and in the back of my brain, the enemy wants to yell, yeah, but look at all the times you didn't do that. Look at those times that you yielded to sin, not to God. And my answer is, yes, I did. To my shame. But you know what? I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And grace rescues and redeems this sinner, brings him back to Christ, and through my union with Christ, counts me righteous. And through my union with Christ, equips me to be used by Him despite my weaknesses and failures. And little by little, He is bringing me along to serve Him and do and be of benefit through His grace to the kingdom in some way. At the end of the day, that's joy, right? That's joy. Do not yield your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your body as instruments of righteousness for God. Sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, last word, if you're not in Christ, you can't do any of that. If you're not in Christ, you're going to beat your head against a brick wall trying to be good, trying to earn His favor, and you'll utterly fail. It's impossible. All this begins in one place, and that is going to the cross where Jesus died, seeing the empty tomb where He rose again, yielding to Him by grace through faith so that He makes you a new creature. And by being joined to Him by faith, all that He has accomplished gets applied to you and begins to work through you. And I went too long and didn't leave time for questions, and I'm sorry. I'll just pray and we'll close. If you have anything, we can talk later. I actually thought I organized this so that we had about 10 minutes for questions and started preaching. So, well, Father, I do thank You, Lord, for this wonderful, 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 wonderful news. sin shall not be our master. In union with Christ, we have righteousness. And Lord, not just the imputed righteousness, which is so fantastic, but Lord, also the practical righteousness that grows out of a life of daily turning from sin to yield to You. Teach us what that means. Show us how it looks in particular, and how we might live to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus we ask. Amen.